verses 5 through 13. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test them, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Another one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place. The men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who've eaten.
I had trifocals, and I got a new set of trifocals, and it takes, they say, a couple days. Well, I'm on my 5th day, and I'm still not sure where everything or everybody is. But I was looking from my seat. I could see the temperature over there, and I think little ninjas come in during the week and change all these programs, because that is set, well, it's set at 60. Yeah. But then it's on hold at 71. This morning, earlier, it was at 70. So, I don't know. The little people. Anyway, I wanted to read this last week and didn't get the opportunity as things were moving along. But I had a text from somebody that I want to read to you. I do not preach from a tablet or from a phone because I don't always, it doesn't always happen the way I would like it to. And I'm waiting for the day that somebody with their tablet goes up and it goes blank. And because I on a laptop, I'll be doing something, and all of a sudden it just like goes to something crazy and something else, and I'm like, I can't fathom that happening here for me. But I have a text here I wanted to read to you. This was sent to me 2 weeks ago on a Monday. It was a day off out of the office, and I ended up taking Goldie to the ER and was sat there with her for the day. And one of her friends, trying not to make this too long of a story, but a friend she has made outside of us, this was a lady at Edward Jones who answered the phone when Goldie would call Edward Jones. Her name is Debbie, and she would put Goldie to whoever Goldie needed to go to. Well, she befriended Goldie, and Goldie called her often, like she does many of you. And that one of the things about Debbie is Debbie lives in Pickerington, not around the corner like most of us do. But she also was at the hospital that day in the ER sitting with us, sitting with me, as we were helping Goldie. It was a long day in the ER, as it tends to be. And that evening, Debbie sent me this text. And it wasn't just about me, but it was about several of you as well. And I wanted to read it to you last week. So I'm just a week late. "I was just thinking about our time together this afternoon. I should have snapped a priceless picture of you feeding Goldie her ice cream. By the way, it had sat there on the table for quite a while, so it was a little soupy. So it was quite the artistic trick. But it makes me smile thinking about it. I thought you might enjoy this picture that she sent here. It was a true pleasure to meet you and experience your kind heart. I have met several people from your church who all have that same loving, kind heart. Helping Goldie is not just a blessing to her, but to me as well. And when I see her calm smile, as captured in this picture, may God bless you and all those wonderful people in your congregation who have helped her over the years." This was from a lady who I just met and was so taken back by our helping of Goldie. That's a long story, her Goldie and her family, but she truly loves this church and loves the people here. And I thought that was such an awesome example of somebody putting into words the fruit that Jay talks about of our labors. Somebody seeing that, hey, there's a church that's doing something and making a difference. So I wanted to applaud you all for being a part of that with Goldie, because many of you have delivered food and helped her in so many different ways, and many, many others in our church. And that was just a kind blessing that I thought was good for us to hear. As we start our 18th lesson, Duke, on Believe, we're not only doing it in classes, but we're doing it in our Sunday morning as well. I appreciated what you said. I'd never heard that before about seeking it, seeding it, and see it. I like that. I like that a lot. And I think that's something that when we seek it, you know, it says, seek and you shall find. When we seek it, and then we seed it in our heart, and then we'll see it happen because we're doing it because it's in our heart. So I like that. I'm thinking about that more than I'm thinking about this, which is trouble for all of us. But today, our conversation is about offering my time. Offering our time is something that is very interesting and very different for each one of us. Some of us see our time as our own, and some of us see our time as God's. In our teen class this morning, we were having this same discussion, and I ask, you know, what is it you do when you're not at the things you have to do? Your work, your school, and those different things. And, you know, a lot of that conversation is, well, whatever my parents make me do, and I have to do. But my conversation then was, well, what do you do to serve God? What do you do to do in your spare time or your extra time that you can do to help further the work of God? And I think it was a good question for them to think about. The next slide says, time is free, but it's priceless. You can't own it, but you can use it. You can't keep it, but you can spend it. And once you've lost it, you can never get it back. In Ecclesiastes, there's a verse that I've used a lot, and as we read through it this morning, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, it says, there's a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to uproot, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to tear down, a time to laugh, time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to search and a time to give up, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear, time to mend, a time to be silent, a time to speak, a time to love, a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What do the workers gain from their toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on the human race. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there's nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in their toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing can be taken from it. God does it so that people will fear him. Whatever is, has already been, and what will be has been before. And God will call the past to account. And I saw something else under the sun. In place of judgment, wickedness was there. In the place of justice, wickedness was there. And I said to myself, God will bring judgment both to the righteous and to the wicked, for there will be a time for every activity, a time to judge every deed. When you think about those last couple of lines, you think about our society and our culture and the evil, the things that were evil. Now we don't call them or consider them necessarily evil in our culture, but God has never changed his opinion on those matters. It's kind of interesting to look down history, how when we were so focused on God as a country and as a church, and then as we slipped away from God, how those values that we held so tightly, so holy, that were from God, those have slipped away. has just slipped away, and we find ourselves in 2016 having things that are legal that would have never been legal or accepted even 10 years ago, even a year ago. So, I mean, our society changes, and yet time goes on. There was the next slide shows another thing. The greatest gift you can give is someone is your time, because when you dedicate your time, you are offering a part of you, part of your life that you will never get back. So I think sometimes people are so thankful when you go to visit them or you call them, because they know that you have taken it out of your day, out of your time, to see them and to do something different. And it's all about them and not about what you want. And I want us to take a look, and we're going to look at this in a minute, but it'd be interesting, it's very interesting to look at your day laid out, and what it is that you do in a daytime or in a day period, and then how you account for that, for those different things. John Wesley said, do all the good you can by all the, I'm gonna have to read it off of here, by all the means you can, and all the ways you can, and all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you can. I like that. It means to do. It means to do something and not set back. I'm really, really loud. But I hope you're hearing me, because these points are important. What it is we have to do is to be doing something. And I think it's important, these points here, that, and I love the examples we've had at this church, the Kings, the Gascalas, the Pattersons, the older Pattersons and the younger Pattersons, the people who have, the Lanier's, and the folks who have given their lives to this church over time, and they did it as long as they can. I was sweeping in the garage over here the other day, Brady, do you remember my first 2 weeks here, you had charge of me, and I was your helper in the garage as we laid that foundation over there and put those things to hold the wall. Jack Gascala was, me and Jack was your crew, so I guess your pickings were slim. But as I was sweeping that garage out Friday to get ready for Todd and Kim, I remembered that time that you shared and showed us how to do that, and used our time in a way that was going to help David and Linda, and now Todd and Kim as they come. But our time needs to be spent in ways and in places and with people that will make a difference. And as we look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, it says, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. If you look over our fall and winter from Thanksgiving on, and the whole year, but if you just look at those couple of months, the things that we did to reach out into our community and to reach out to people who don't have and don't know Christ, we did so many things that was such a blessing. I'm not saying that to say, ooh, nice job, Spring Road. I'm saying that because we do some of this already. We are involved in the lives of the people around us. And we don't do it just because we're nice people. We do it because we're children of God. We do it because somebody paid a price for us, died for us, and made a way for us so that we could be someday in heaven with him. And whether we think of the cross daily or we think of it just on Sundays, our minds should be constantly reminded that there is someone who loves us, someone who died for us, and he has a plan for us to rejoin him. And the plan for us why we're here is to be spending that time serving and honoring him. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. We gave a bunch of socks, 250-some pairs of socks, stuffed with candy, but they were socks that the homeless guys needed at Christmas. We did it in the name of the Lord. We served Thanksgiving meals to people. We did it in the name of the Lord. We adopted 100 or more folks at Willowbrook for Christmas. We did it in the name of the Lord. And we did it because there was a need, there was something we could do, and somebody thought of it. Becky thought of the socks a long time ago. Somebody thought of the Willowbrook thing. We did it because somebody thought of something we could do to reach out. And you as a church jumped in and joined and helped because you believe in that too. And that's what a church is about. Helping each other, working together as a team to make a difference. On a side note, there have been a couple of people I've ran into the last couple of weeks, and I've encouraged them about our church and about church, and they said, we don't want to belong to a church. We want to belong to a group of people that are doing the work of God in this community. And both of those two people, and I met them within 3 days of each other, I said, well, that's a church. The people are the church that make that happen. And I was almost sarcastic when I said that, but that's what it is. That's who we are. This building doesn't do anything. This is a building where we come and meet. The church is you and I. And how you and I spend our time demonstrates Christ to this community. And because we love him, we showed that by this next verse, Galatians chapter 2, verse 10. I thought about teaching us the song that goes with this verse, but I am not this morning. It says, I have been crucified with Christ, and that I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's why what we do with our time when we give it to God. We do it because we've been crucified with Christ. So take a look, the next slide. So what does that look like? What's the application for these thoughts today? If you would take a log of your schedule for a week, write down what you did, and not, I was at work 8 hours a day, but, you know, during that 8 hours, what is it you accomplished? What did you do? Log in all that stuff till you go to bed. And for some of you, it's the eat, sleep, McDonald's, go to bed type of thing, or work, go to McDonald's type of thing that was in that commercial for some time. But for some of us, it's very early and it goes to very late. But what do you accomplish during that time? Are you on your phone all the time? Are you talking? Are you encouraging people? Are you socializing? Are you working? What are you doing with that time that you're using? So the questions you should ask once you do that log is, does my schedule reflect how God wants me to use my time? You know, the questions have been for ages, and I met with Adam Metz this week, who wrote his doctorate paper on sports and teens in the church. Karen, are you taking my picture? Frightening. Teens, church, and our society today. And the conversation in his paper, that I haven't read it all the way, but his conclusions were, so many people are so active, you know, 365 days a year in sports and activities, and they graduate from high school and it's done. There is no more of that. And you've spent so much of your time doing that. Sports is not wrong. That's not the point I'm trying to make. But how is it you use your time? How is it, and a job could be put in that same category, and there are lots of things that could fill that space. But how is it that you use your time? The next question is, what adjustments should I make? Am I spending too much time on my Facebook page? Am I spending too much time driving to work? Whatever it is. Where am I allowing room for temptation or sin? That's probably not a question that you and I think about. But if you look at your schedule, where are the times that could allow you to have temptation or sin? Is it when you go out for R&R in the evening? Is it your Friday night, Saturday nights? Diane and I have quite the Friday night, Saturday night schedule. The last 2 weeks we've been speaking to WOW because they've messed up our bills and stuff for like 5 hours over two weekend days. Not happy with that. And I wasn't wowed when it was all finished either. But how am I spending my time? What am I allowing? Am I allowing time for sin? Do I have idle time that Satan can creep in and take over? Is there any activity that I believe God is calling me to stop or delay? Things that we work on, things that you look at that maybe you shouldn't be doing, or maybe you should be doing at a different time? Is there any activity I believe that God is calling me to add to my schedule? Is there something on your heart that God has called you to? In the fall, Jenny called and said, we need food for kids at this middle school. Do you think we can do it? I know we can do it. Can we do 10 bags? Let's do 30 bags. And that's how we got into that, and that's how we did it. And we'll do it again. We'll do it again. But is there something else that God wants me to add? Where can I make more room for use of my spiritual gift? Where can I make more room for use of my spiritual gift? Whether it's teaching, whether it's listening, whether it's serving, whatever it is, where can I make more room to do that? So after we look at our schedule, we can look at the number two, which is use your daily drive time to call friends and check on them. I call my parents. My parents are in Florida, and they were bemoaning the fact that it was 58 degrees in the Keys last Friday when it was, 10 degrees here. But I love to catch up with my parents, and sometimes I call lots of different people just to check in my car. And my mom knows when she hears my car go off, she knows the conversation's done. She may have a lot more to say, but I am where I'm supposed to be, and I'm done. I gotta go. But there's lots of things you can do. And I don't have a phone in my hand. I have it on my radio somehow that works. And I don't have to hold anything. I don't have to touch anything. I just can just talk and drive. So that's one thing you can do. You can also seek out ministry opportunity during your lunch hour or some other block of time that you could consistently make available for serving others. The other night at the Hilton, I had a chance to have a lunch, dinner break. And as I was having that, this guy who's probably 29-ish, he and his wife are having a baby that's due in the next 2 weeks. In the last 4 weeks, I've said, are you ready? Are you ready? And he sat down beside me the other night, and I was trying to gobble down quick. And he sat down beside me, he goes, I'm really kind of fearful that I'm going to be my child's friend and not his dad. So we had a conversation about what, God expects of parents. And I didn't seek that conversation out. I was trying to eat. But that conversation came to me, and it was a great opportunity when he expressed that fear to share with him what God wants. And I'm going to give him a couple books to look at because he wants to be a good dad. First child, he wants to be a good dad. And number four, unite the practice of prayer and with the practice of offering your time. Prayerfully seek where God wants your time to be used. Is it just spending time with some extra people at your work, having conversations that have a spiritual nature? Is it spending time at the community center where you serve and try to help some of the seniors in our area? Whatever it is, pray for that. Pray for that opportunity. And it's amazing what happens when you pray that God gives you an opportunity to use your time and to use the gifts that you have. This next slide says, to make a difference in someone's life, you don't have to be wise, rich, or beautiful. And that's a good thing. You just have to be there when they need you. The right place at the right time to reach out and do something awesome. There's a story I wanted to read quickly to you. It's from the book Think, Act, Believe Like Jesus. I just want you to listen to this as you look at the next slide. It says, a man had been working very long hours for quite some time. One evening he came home late again, exhausted to find his 5-year-old son up waiting for him. Daddy, can I ask you a question? Sure, I guess. What is it? Replied the dad. How much money do you make an hour? Tired and irritated, he snapped, what makes you ask such a thing? The son answered, I just need to know. Please tell me, how much do you make an hour? Well, I make $20 an hour. Looking up toward his father, the boy asked, Dad, may I borrow $10, please? The father was furious If the only reason you wanted to know how much money I make was that you could buy some toy or some other nonsense, then you march yourself straight to your room and go to bed. I work long, hard hours every day, and I don't have time for this right now. And the little boy quietly went to his room and shut the door. After a bit, the dad calmed down and began to think he may have been too hard on his son. Maybe he really needed the $10 for some good reason. And he went to the door of his little boy's room, and the dad asked, "Are you asleep, son?" "No, Daddy, I'm awake," replied the boy. "I've been thinking maybe I was a little hard on you earlier," said the man. "It's been a long day, and I took out my frustrations on you. Here's $10. What do you need it for?" And the little boy sat straight up. "Oh, thank you, Daddy." And reaching under his pillow, he pulled out some crumpled bills that he had saved from his allowance. "Why do you want more money if you already had some?" the father asked, about to get irritated again. And the son slowly counted out his money, and then looking up at his dad said, "Because I didn't have enough, but now I do. Daddy, I have $20 now. Can I buy an hour of your time? I miss you." And as I read that story, you know, you think about that. You think about what was going through his mind. And of course, that man's working to provide for his family, but he was missing the point. He missed the opportunity to be there with his son. And I can't help but think that we miss the point in a lot of our busyness. We do all the things we have to do, and then we waste a lot of time looking at our hands with that instrument that's in our hands. And we try to keep ourselves busy and occupied, and we miss the people and the places and the things that are happening right in front of us. What Steve read for us earlier was an opportunity of this little boy to share his lunch, his time with the people around him. And there was so much left over, he probably had some explaining to do to his mom why he didn't eat his lunch and why he had so much left over when it was all said and done. You may not be able to do something for everybody, but as the next slide says, if you can't feed 100 people, then just feed one. Just feed one. Just look at the need that's in front of you, the opportunity that's in front of you, and just do it. We could all be overwhelmed and sit at home. Well, and Duke and Molly have been great people to remind me of this several times in my life where I was expecting something big, and there was 10, 15, 20 participants. And Duke and Molly, especially Duke, must see that look on my face that's frustrating that it didn't all turn out the way maybe I thought it should. And Duke says, "Well, you made a difference and an opportunity event that this bunch will never forget." We got to remember, we're not Jesus. We're not going to attract the multitudes, the 5,000s, the 10,000s. And if we do, it's probably for the wrong reason. But what we can do is make a difference to the one person, to the couple that are around us. A very shocking verse that I found in this study is from Psalm 39. And I would encourage you to write this down, because I would say you've probably not read this. And if I've read it before, I didn't get out of it what I got out of it today. Psalm 39, verses 4 to 7. "Show me, Lord, my life's end, and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is. You have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Everyone is but a breath, even those who seem secure. Surely everyone goes around like a mere phantom. In vain they rush about, heaping up wealth, without knowing whose it will finally be. But now, Lord, what do I look for? My hope is in you." Duke is right. The Lakes, New Albany, Spring Grove, it's all going to be up in flames someday. It's going to be gone. And it's going to be nothing. The things that matter, the things that make a difference, are the things that you're going to do in the people's lives around you. One by one by one, you're going to make a difference for Christ. Like this text that I hope I never lose from Debbie. It speaks so nicely and so highly of your love for God and your love for Goldie. And I have to remember that, because sometimes I feel like I'm in Washington, D.C., spinning my wheels in the 2 feet of snow that we don't have. I feel like I'm just not getting much done. But then I get a text like that of some lady who just smiled because I was trying to feed some ice cream to somebody who couldn't help themselves. And I think, you know what? What I do does make a difference. And more importantly, what she wrote about Spring Road, we are making a difference. You and I need to let our light shine so that people will glorify God and praise Him. That's what it's about. 2 Timothy 4, 7 to 8, as we close. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of life, crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all of those who have longed for his appearing. That's our hope, and that's our goal, and that's what we believe. As the last slide flies up, that's what we believe, and that's who we are. As God's children, we have put him on. From Colossians and Galatians, we are his kids, his children, and we are to do the work that he has set out for us. Where are you spending your time? And in the end, will it matter? If you have a need to respond this morning, do so while we stand and sing.